So we're going to continue now looking in our series in Romans, and as Peter said, we're on to Romans chapter 5, and that last hymn that we sung is a real great introduction to this passage. But by means of introduction to it, I guess it's a bit of a kind of anecdote, I guess. When I was a kid, we didn't used to live anywhere near our grandparents. I was born in Salford, Greater Manchester. We moved when I was about two down to Kettering in Northampton where we lived. And so why one set of grandparents lived in Manchester, my other grandparents lived in Barrow-in-Furness, which is in Cumbria, right up in the proper north. And my grandparents in Barrow died when I was quite young. And so I don't have that many memories of them, and they were a super long way away anyway. But I remember going to Manchester, and my memories of going to Manchester and seeing my grandparents are memories of being spoiled. Extra pocket money, cream cakes, trips out, things like that. That's what grandparents do, isn't it? Jez isn't here today, so I can talk about him while he's not here. But have you ever seen Jez with Izzy or Ruben? He's got those doting grandparent eyes, hasn't he? Grandparents have a particular reserved affection just for their grandchildren. I also see the doting love that my own kids get from their grandparents, extra treats and attention and cuddles and all that kind of stuff. And it's given and done by grandparents in the hope even of just a smile, let alone a thank you back from their grandparents. Lizzie's laughing, she knows what I mean. From their grandparents, they're just hoping a smile at least is all that they want. There's something wonderful to know that God loves us even more than that. Even more than that. I know some of you are looking around the room are grandparents, and that there's a kind of reserved affection, isn't there? People talk about like having an extra tummy for a pudding. I think grandparents have an extra bit of love to give just to their grandchildren. You know what I'm talking about? But God loves us even more than that. God loves you more than that. And that love from God changes everything, everything. It changes our present and it changes our eternity to know that God loves you so, so much, so much. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were not good. We were sinful, and Christ died for us. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay, what does all that mean? Well, firstly, verses 6 to 8 are absolutely wonderful words, aren't they? They tell us about how God sees us. They tell you and they tell me about how God sees you. How he sees me, the depth of his love, the enormity of his power, the generosity of his sacrifice, the beauty of our transformation. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A grandparent looks at their grandchildren and their heart and their mind goes to marshmallow. But there is a limit. There's a limit to their powers. Maybe you've not got grandchildren, but you've got children and you have it kind of imprinted on your heart and you say it and you mean it. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. I'd do anything for my kids. But there is a limit to the power of a parent, and there's a limit to the power of a grandparent, a limit to the extent of the things that they can do for this child who has captured their heart. God looks at us, God looks at you, and is entirely taken with you. He looks at you and he loves you. He's besotted with you. There is nothing he wouldn't do for you. He is entirely captivated by you. And wonderfully, wonderfully with God, there is no limit, no limit as to what he can do for you. You might be a grandparent looking at your little grandchild and you want to get down on the floor and play with them for hours and hours with their cars and their dolls and whatever it is. But you feel restricted by your aches and your pains. If I get down there, I'm never getting back up again. It might be that you want to buy them the world, but your money just won't go that far. There is a restriction on what you are able to do for them. There is no restriction on what God is able to do for you. No restriction at all on what God is able to do for us. He is unrestricted by aches and pains. He is unrestricted by lack of resources, for his resources are infinite. And the result for us is absolutely and extraordinarily life-changing, that God in heaven looks at you with a love that is greater for a grandparent holding that newborn baby in their arms, and his capacity and power to impact your life for the better knows absolutely no limit. That is life-transforming. Absolutely, extraordinarily life-changing. For it says that we are justified by the cross through faith. You see, it's not that God loves us no matter the cost. It's not that God does things for your life, for your good, for your present and your eternity, no matter the cost, because the cost was huge. For the cost to God for your life was the life of his own son, the Lord Jesus. And you might think, well, how can he do that? How can he do that? Because he loves you that much. But for you who were sinners, Christ died. So that we, through faith, by benefit and ultimately restored to the family of God, God sacrificed his one and only son, the Lord Jesus, so that you may be brought back into the family of God as a son or a daughter of God, to be a brother and sister of Christ. What an amazing thing. What an incredible thing, for there is no limit to his powers. Restored to God. We thought about this a few weeks ago, that picture of Adam and Eve in the garden. They had sinned. They were hiding, for they were naked. What does God do? He makes a sacrifice so as to cover their shame. He restores them to the presence of God. Jesus Christ died on a cross to forgive us of our sins, that we may be restored into the presence and the family of God, because he looks at you with doting, loving eyes. Faith is a gift from God, so as to believe in something that otherwise we couldn't. How am I supposed to believe that there is a God in heaven who I cannot see, who sent his son Jesus years and years ago to die on a cross that I might be forgiven, that when I die I might be in heaven? That's a big stretch, isn't it? How am I supposed to rationalize all that out, just to believe that? Well, here is how: through faith. You are given the gift of faith so as to believe in something that you cannot see or understand. As I said to the kids at Monday Club the other night, I don't know how to fly an aeroplane, but it doesn't stop me getting on one. I've never met the pilot, but it doesn't stop me trusting that he's going to take me where I want to go. because I have faith, I have a trust, I have a confidence in the plane to fly and the fact that he knows what he's doing and where he's going, or she. And we have faith in God that we are saved by the cross and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that one day we will be with him forever. Faith. And then because of that faith, we receive justification. Okay, now, what does it mean to be justified? Or what does justification mean? It's one of those words again, isn't it? Sometimes it's defined as just as if I'd never sinned. Well, I want to suggest that that's not bad. It's quite close even, but the reality of justification is better than that. Justification does not mean just as if I'd never sinned. It's better. It's deeper than that. It's greater than that. Have you ever heard the phrase, and this is where I might find out it's just a family thing to my mother, you'd have to get off your horse to notice. Anyone do you know that phrase? No? Something you know? It's just my mother. I'm going to tell her. When I grew up in a house, there was me and two brothers, okay? So you can imagine the chaos in the morning, and it'd be breakfast to be flying everywhere, and you spill something down you, and you go and get a sponge and just sponge it off, okay? And you can't see it anymore, but if you get up close, you can see it. You can see where you spilt your milk or your toothpaste, whatever it was. You'd have to get off your horse to notice. It will pass. You'll pass. You can go out today. Yeah, you have got a mark on your clothes, but unless someone gets really close, they're not going to notice. You'd have to get off your horse to notice. My mum was saying that something was broadly passable. You'll do. You'll do. It's not perfect, but you'll do. That just as if I'd never sinned is a bit like that. It's as though you're standing there and going, look, you're not perfect, but you'll do. It'll do. No one's going to get so close to you so as to see it. You'll pass. You'll get through. It's like pretending that you haven't, but you have. But it's as trying to pretend that you haven't, that no one will notice. No one will notice. They've got enough going on in their own life and world. They're not going to notice the small mark on your clothes. They're not going to notice that sin left in your life. But yet justification is more than that. For justification is better than that. For justification means that you are declared innocent. Innocent. It's not that you are getting away with it. It's not that you'll get away with it unless somebody comes up close to you that's going to be noticed. It's not that, yeah, you've been found not guilty. No, no. It's that you are innocent. You didn't do it. You didn't do it. So to be just as if you'd never sinned, it's close, but it's not really what God has done for us. You are declared justified with God, which is to be innocent before God. You are righteous. You are fit for the presence of God. You are innocent. You didn't do it. Haven't done it. Not just found not guilty, but innocent. Didn't do it. That's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely, absolutely amazing. And you're sitting there, you're going, but I did do it. But I did do it. And you know that. And Jesus knows that because he's got the nail marks in his hands. But God in heaven says, you are perfect, innocent, righteous, justified. You didn't do it. Come into my presence. Be in my family. That is amazing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but that gives an incredible, incredible peace. It removes all fear of judgment. So many Christians are fearful of judgment day. Fearful of what God is going to say to you, God is going to say to you that you are justified, righteous, innocent, declared holy and fit for the presence of God because of what Christ accomplished on the cross and through the gift of faith. That is absolutely extraordinary. Absolutely life-changing. He has not left us to wonder if we have done enough that is good. He has not left us to wonder if we have done more bad than we thought and will therefore be left out. There are many kind of first glance Christian religions, but they don't all believe this. It's what separates Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. They all believe in salvation by faith. They would all tell you that. Do you believe in salvation by faith? Yes. But what we have just read here in Romans and what we have just thought about is that we are saved by faith alone. But they don't believe that. They believe that they are saved by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, but then they have to add something to it. They all add an element of works. They believe that Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, but then we also need to do something so as to be saved, normally typified by some kind of rule-keeping. We don't see this in the Bible. And it makes the sacrifice of Jesus something less than it is. It's like saying, Jesus died for me, and that's amazing, but that wasn't quite enough. I've got to seal the deal by keeping all of these rules. We don't read that in the Bible. We read grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. We've been singing about it. Now, we don't get our theology from our hymns, but we've got to be careful that we sing what we believe to be true. We've just been singing, I'm going to the exact line now, but it's about Christ that we don't boast. We can't boast in what we have done because what we have done doesn't matter. We're saved 100% by Christ on the cross. Don't add works to that. Don't add anything to it. Because it makes the sacrifice of Jesus something less than it is. Paul in Romans 5 verse 1 says that we have peace with God through Jesus because we are justified. Verse 2, we are standing in grace. We're not standing in grace, plus since then I've been a good boy. We stand on grace and nothing else. So if you want to know what your Catholic friend believes that is different to you, well, there are many things, but this is at the heart of it. For their faith, their religion leaves them without peace, and a peace that we are able and meant to enjoy, for Christ is totally sufficient. Nothing else is required. It's grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, alone. Verse 3 talks about joy in suffering. We covered this quite a lot in the book of James. I'm not going to go back there. So if you want to unravel that a bit more, then go on the website. James will load them all on there and find the series in James. We'll talk about joy and suffering. Verse 5 talks about hope over shame. Hope over shame. I became a Christian when I was a child. I was about 8 years old, and I have sinned a great many times since then. But that does not put me back into feeling of shame. Such is the love and the grace of God poured over and into my life. It has never caused me really to doubt my salvation or wonder if I have lost the love of God, for it had nothing to do with me in the first place. Alison put on the WhatsApp group yesterday, there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. That's what this means. That's what it means. It talks about hope over shame. I don't know the day and time you became a Christian, but I'm sure that you kind of know roughly when it was. I know some know the exact date, but you'll have an idea of when it was. And you will know that you have sinned since that point. That shame, that guilt of that sin does not push out the hope that you felt that day you gave your life to Jesus. Such is his all-sufficient grace and love and power of salvation that you are saved forever. No doubt, no ifs, no buts, no maybes. He's not leaving you to question that on the day whether you come face to face with Jesus, have you done enough? For he did enough that day on Calvary. He did enough once and for all time, forever and a day. God didn't save me and God didn't save you because we deserved it. Or because we were special, or even because we asked to be saved because we didn't. We cannot lose what we have never earned. He gave me and he gave you faith and grace and love when I was a horrible sinner and a long way off. He's not going to withdraw that love now because we continue to sin, because we will never be any worse than we were then. You'll never be any worse. It doesn't mean that the sin in your life is okay, but it means that he has forgiven you. He loves you once and for all time. I don't have an unknown, unspecified amount of good things that I must do in order to keep his love and grace. because through faith alone, in Christ alone, we're saved. We're saved. Do you see where those other kind of first glance Christian religions go awry? Where they lose their assurance? Where they lose the gospel? It's not the gospel and this rule keeping, this function. It's not. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. If you are a Christian, then you are justified, innocent, declared righteous, which is to be right with the holy one true God. And yes, you have sinned since and will still sin again, but such is his great love and grace for you. Such is the all-encompassing power of the cross. You stand forgiven. You are forgiven. You do not need to fear the day that you meet Jesus face to face, for he has and will forgive you. There is no need for shame. There is no need to hide, for Christ has set you free. Because when you were powerless and unable to do anything to save yourself, Christ died for you. Don't miss what it's saying here. Paul is building something up here for us. Without Christ, we are powerless. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot choose to follow Christ. We have no power or capacity to do so. For we follow Christ because we've been given faith. So, if you are longing for people around you to be saved, don't plead with them to save themselves, for they have absolutely no power to do so. But rather point them to Jesus. Keep telling them about Jesus. Keep telling them in word and in deed about Jesus, and pray to the Father that he may open their eyes and give them faith. Verses 7 to 8. Jesus dies for us not because we chose him, not because we're good enough, not because we chose to become a Christian, not because we're worth it, but simply because he loves you. Because he loves you. Jesus died for you because he loves you. Talk about grandparents and parents. Nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. Nothing I wouldn't do for my grandparents. Because I love for my grandchildren. Because I love them. Jesus died for you because he loves you. Nothing he wouldn't do. Because he loves you. He died for you when you were dead in your sins. Colossians 2 verse 13. He died for you when you were dead in your sins. He does not regret saving you, for he knew exactly what you were like when he came for you. We are already justified. So how much more is the love for you now? He's given you the Holy Spirit, the power and means by which Christ rose from the dead. He's not leaving you now. He's not rejecting you now, but he is longing and yearning to help you. And so he has given you his Spirit. Some of you are in the midst of difficult and of worrying times. Lots of things swirling around in your minds and in your hearts. Lots of things that are not as you would wish them to be. God is not leaving you now. God is not rejecting you now. He is longing and yearning to help you and has given you the person of the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, the power that raised Christ from the dead. He has given him to you so as to help you in this time of trial, uncertainty, and of tears. He is not leaving you now. Verse 10 says, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Again, to slowly and steadily build this up. We've covered some of this already. We're going to talk about it more in future weeks. There's often a discussion about how we are saved and whether or not we choose to be saved. This suggests that we don't choose salvation. We are enemies of God, which means that we are far away from following him, far away from choosing to surrender our lives to him. I'm not going to think through every aspect or implication of that today. But we're just going to progress this as we go. But it's noteworthy because I believe that this is positive. Think of someone in your life right now who you would love to be saved. Think of someone in your life, might be in your family, someone that you work with or a neighbor, someone that you care about, and you want them to be saved. You want them to know Jesus. You'd love for them to be stood next to you in church praising the Savior. But you just can't imagine it. It might be because they think it's a bit weird. They think you're a little bit weird. for having faith in God who they cannot see. They might believe the whole thing's just a fairy tale. They might believe they're just a hard and a difficult person. Maybe they are a hard and a difficult person. Or just some other reason. And as much as you'd love for them to be stood with you in church, you just can't imagine it ever happening. You just can't imagine a day where they change their mind. You can't see them changing their mind because they can't. They can't change their mind. They're an enemy of God, dead in their sins. But what you do need, and what they need, is the Spirit of God to be at work. You need them to be given faith so as to see what you see, to put their trust and their hope in what they cannot. But that they would feel it, and they would experience the overwhelming, life-transforming love of God and put all of their hope and their trust in Him. You need them to be given faith. You need them to be given faith. You need them to be convicted of their sin and shown the provision of a Savior. You are looking not to them, but to a generous and gracious God to give them faith. You are not looking to someone who is closed to change their mind. You are looking to hope. You are looking to God, the fulfillment of hope. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whoever it is that you are thinking of, Christ died for them. They just can't see it. They just can't see it. So what's the answer? It's not by clever and eloquent words to convince them to change their mind. No, it's persistent prayer to God, to ask God to give them the eyes of faith, that they may see what they have not yet seen and put their trust and their hope in the living God. For whilst we were afar away, full of sin and an enemy of God, He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to die for you. There is nothing that you will have done that makes you unsavable. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing that you will have done that means that you cannot be saved. Such is the enormous power of His grace. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, it is not a derisory thing against you. It's because you cannot see. You cannot see. People tell me that a dog is a man's best friend. I just can't see it. I just can't see it. If you can't see that Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, came to die for you so as to forgive you of your sins and restore you, that one day in eternity you will be with Him forever. If you can't see that, then you just can't see it. But my prayer for you, and a prayer I would make for you, is that God would give you the eyes of faith. That you would put your trust and your hope not in your capacity to be a good person. That you would not be so full of shame by the sins of your past that you believe that you are unsavable. But that you would see the enormity of God's love and incredible grace, life-transforming power that He wants to, what did we read? Pour into you. Pour it in. To just fill you with His grace and love and power through the eyes of faith so that you might be saved. Let me pray. Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus. I thank You that He changes everything. Such is His great love and grace for all of us, that He changes our lives. He changes our present and our eternity. I thank You that You give us faith to trust and hope and believe in what we do not see. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every single person in this room would know that their past does not exclude them from Your grace. Their past does not bar them from Your love. Such is the enormity of it. That You look at us with doting, loving eyes. That there's no limit to Your capacity to bring us into Your presence for now and for eternity. Lord, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would convict each and every single one of us again of our need of a Savior. And through the gift of faith, that You would show us the provision of one in the name and the person of the Lord Jesus. And that we would put all of our faith and all of our hope in You, for your hope covers the shame of our past and allows us to be declared innocent and righteous, justified and fit and ready for the presence of God. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I pray that through the eyes of faith, we would all see the wonder of the provision of the Savior Jesus and know that our sins are forgiven and our future is secure and is held with you forevermore. Father, I thank you. Father, forgive me of my sin. Help me to put all of my trust in you, to leave the things behind that I used to care about and follow you for the rest of my days. Fill me with your hope and your love and your grace, and that one day I will look forward to being with you in heaven forevermore. Amen. Amen.